All right, I didn't feel right about starting a brand new series and a book yet with me being gone next week and the catechism sermon coming up and things like that. So we're just going to do something different today. The temptation for a pastor who preaches at another place is always to recycle sermons, you know, because most of the bulk of the work is already done, and maybe just tweak it a little bit and things like that. My plan, because next week I'll be preaching at one of the Table Fellowship churches in Ohio, I thought, well, you know, the sermon I preached in Wisconsin last week, I'll just do it here this week, and then again the following week in Ohio, and I'll just kind of have a little bit more time throughout the week, not in preparation and things like that. But we had an elders meeting this last week, and something Mike said sparked something in me to say, do something different this week at Cornerstone. So I did that this week, and we're going to talk about staying on course in 2025 this morning. To open this up, I want to share with you guys a trip that Leanne and I took a couple of years ago. We went and saw the Meyer family in Africa, and then on the way home, we spent 2 days in Paris, just the two of us. And here is a picture I took from Saint Chapelle. This was on our bucket list of little places to see when we were there. For those who don't know, when Leanne and I travel, we like to have a couple things in mind that we really want to get to, and then we just kind of leave room for exploration and things like that. But one of the things we wanted to see that was recommended to us was Saint Chapelle. And you can see it's full of beautiful windows and architecture. Here's a shot looking straight up at the ceiling. Just really neat church. Not too far away from Notre Dame, but that's closed down because of the fire a few years ago. So we went here and checked that out. Another stop that we wanted to see, this was prompted by Oscar. He really likes classical music, and his favorite composer is Chopin. Did I say that correct? Chopin. So Chopin is buried in a French cemetery. So we had to get over to the cemetery and find his grave and take a picture of it for Oscar. I was amazed at how many people just lay flowers outside this guy's grave. But we found that. And then lastly, no trip to Paris can be complete without visiting the Eiffel Tower. So we got there at night and ended our big day in Paris at the Eiffel Tower. It was really fun. But how did we get to all of these places? You know, did we just rely on instinct and hope for the best? No. What would we use to get around, Josiah?
A car or a bicycle.
A car or bicycle. Well, we actually walked most of the time. A couple times we got on a train. But how would we know how to get to certain places?
Google?
Well, so that's a good point. But I didn't have phone service in another country. So what might I have to get in order to find my way around?
A map.
A map. Good job. So this is a map that I used on that trip to see where the trains went and how to kind of walk over to different places and things like that. This was vital on our trip. I was constantly using it to plan and check our location and making sure that we were on the right path. And as I was doing that and I found out that we were on the right path, it built confidence in us that we can make it to our destinations. Okay? If you only have a day or two in Paris, you want to see these sites, you have to rely on the map in order to get there in a timely manner. Does that make sense, Josiah? All right, good job. Thanks for helping. All right. We're going to be in a lot of scripture today, but I had to land somewhere for our main text. So would you stand with me? We're only going to read one verse. Colossians 4, verse 2. This is kind of the main verse to frame our sermon today. Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul writes this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's short. Let's read it one more time. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You can be seated. A.W. Tozer wrote, "If Bible Christianity is to survive the present world upheaval, we shall need to have a fresh revelation of the greatness and beauty of Jesus. He alone can raise our cold hearts to rapture and restore again the art of true worship." Prayer is a part of that worship. And again, I don't remember exactly what was said in the elders meeting last week, but something Mike said sparked this in me about Jesus. I think you said something, Mike, about Jesus getting a way to pray. And at that moment, I just felt like, go after that. That's the next sermon. And what I wanted to do this morning is just look at Jesus' prayer life in the book of Luke and really consider what he was praying for and how he was praying. He, in his life and ministry, modeled what it means to stop at a crossroads of significant decisions, moments of doubt, and times of temptation. Through prayer, Jesus used the map, like we were talking about, Josiah, to determine his next steps. And Luke records four times where Jesus goes off to pray. So I will read through this. If you want to follow along, I'll put the scriptures up here. But I will read through them and we will consider what they're saying. So the first one is Luke 6, 12 to 16. So it says, "In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." So this is the first time in Luke that he records Jesus going off to pray. And I think the significant thing we can learn from Jesus praying here in this passage is that Jesus seeks his Father's will. Did you notice that right away in verse 12, Jesus is prioritizing prayer? He's setting aside time to talk to God. This isn't just impulsive decision making. He's got to choose 12 disciples or 12 apostles. And he doesn't just choose them impulsively. He sets aside time to talk with God. And did you also notice in verse 12, he prayed all night? How many of you guys like sleep? I like sleep. How many of you guys have ever prayed before you go to bed at night and you find that you just kind of drifted off into sleep without even realizing it? Yes, it happens, doesn't it? And yet here Luke records Jesus going up on a mountain to pray, setting aside this time to spend with his Father, and he's continuing in prayer all night. If you're like me and you drift off during prayer in sleep or, you know, just thinking about other things or whatever, isn't there something we can learn from Jesus here? That he can set aside this time and devote all night, skip sleeping, to seek his Father's will. Some decisions need more than a quick prayer. You know, the Bible says pray continually. I believe that we should fill our day with quick prayers. But I also think that Jesus is modeling taking time to really engage with the Lord and wrestle with him in prayer all night. And he uses God's guidance from praying all night to build a community, and not just any community, it's a community with a specific purpose. Jesus, by choosing 12, he's showing, just as there was 12 tribes of God's people in the Old Testament, Jesus is choosing 12 men to build a new people of God to go out on a mission that the Old Testament people of God failed to do. So he's choosing these 12 men to build a community that has a purpose of going out and sharing the good news And this is going to take time. But notice Jesus prayed all night and then he follows his prayer with immediate action. He doesn't just be like, well, I'll just let that sit for a bit. No, in his wrestling through prayer all night, he heard from the Lord and then he put it into action. And the next morning, he then chose his 12 apostles. And I think when Luke is writing these guys, you notice some of them, they get a little bit more details and we can kind of learn about who they are. And I think in Jesus' night of prayer, God revealed to him a very diverse group. And I think that was for a purpose. God's people are not based on human decision. It's on his own calling. And he wants to choose people of different backgrounds and giftings to build his people. And he wants to choose weak people to show how strong he is in them. Jesus is choosing this diverse group based on God's call. So, again, Jesus is seeking his Father's will through prayer. The next time Luke records Jesus going off to pray is in Luke 9, 18 to 20. And it says this, "Now it happened that Jesus was praying alone. The disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" I think a lot of times, even when I preach through this passage, you know, a couple of years ago when we were going through the beginning of Luke, it's always emphasized of Peter's confession, and I think that's where a large part of the emphasis should be. But did you notice how this started? Jesus was praying alone with his disciples. This started with prayer. And I think this shows that Jesus wants his people to know who he is. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, and that's significant, but it's also significant that it happens after Jesus praying. Jesus is modeling that prayer is essential for spiritual insight. What makes the disciples different to see him as the Christ than the other people who think he's so-and-so? I think Jesus was praying for their spiritual eyes to be opened and for them to see who he really is. And Jesus' prayer also points to his role as intercessor. Rob talked about that in worship this morning. Jesus is our great high priest and he's interceding on our behalf. And later in the book, he prays for Peter's faith to remain. This same faith that Peter is confessing, Jesus will again later pray that it is remaining and built up. And I think this prayer of revelation also requires a response. If the disciples see him as the Christ, then believing this makes them more ready for the mission that the Christ is going to put them on. They need to believe in the one who is sending them in order to do the mission. The third time Luke records Jesus praying is just a little bit further in chapter 9, verses 28 to 35. And here he writes this. "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." I think through this prayer time, Jesus wants his people to worship him. So he prayed for them to know who he was, the last one we looked at. And here he's not only revealing himself as the Christ, but as the Christ in glory, who's worthy of worship. And again, Jesus is likely acting as an intercessor. He's praying for their spiritual eyes to be opened. So notice their physical eyes were heavy with sleep, and when they awoke, they started to see this, but then they also started to see spiritually, this is the glorified one. And by transfiguring in glory, Jesus is strengthening their confidence in him and his mission. Again, he's choosing these three guys of the 12 to be kind of the leaders among the 12, and they need to see him glorified. Through Jesus' prayer and transfiguration, he is inspiring them to worship. He's inspiring awe, and he's inspiring the willingness to listen. Just in the same way in the Old Testament that the Lord appeared to Moses on a mountain in a cloud, here the Lord is doing that again with his disciples, and it's almost as if he's getting them ready to go out and share this glory among the world. Through Jesus' prayer and transfiguration, he's also giving them a foretaste of the kingdom of God. If they can see him in his dazzling brilliance, it shows them what they're a part of. We have this to look forward to. Peter wants to build tents here, not knowing what he's talking about. And Jesus, I think, is just giving them a taste of someday you're going to be in the heavenly city and experience this all the time. So be on mission, stay on mission, do the mission so that you can experience this forever. Jesus wants people to worship him. Lastly, in Luke 22, 39 to 46, we see the last of the recorded prayers of Jesus from Luke. And it says this, "And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" My last point here, what I think we're supposed to get out of this prayer, is that Jesus wants his people to resist temptation. Notice Jesus himself was tempted in this moment. He didn't want to go to the cross. He knew what was awaiting him, and he was scared to go. And he's praying, "God, if there's any way that you can take this task away from me, would you do it?" And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's modeling that we can go to God in weakness and in agony. How many of us fall into the trap that we have to kind of clean ourselves up before we go to God in prayer? And I think here Jesus is saying, no, even when you're weak, even when you're scared, even when you don't want to go to the Father, do it. Because he can minister to you in your weakness, in your agony. And Jesus is modeling here a reliance on God the Father. God the Father is his source of strength. All these impactful times in Jesus' ministry, he's going to God in prayer. God is his source of strength. And I think Jesus is also modeling that resisting temptation begins with prayerful dependence on God. I'm sure you guys are like me and are tempted by sins often. How often do we go to God in prayer? I think for a lot of us, we try to muster up the strength to battle that temptation on our own. Or maybe we just get depressed about it. Well, I'm going to give in at some point anyways. But what if we went to God the Father and relied on him for strength in those times of weakness? Jesus did it. Why am I any different? So we've looked at four ways that Jesus is modeling how important prayer is to making it. And that's where I want to go back to the map. In the same way, when we were on our trip, that we went back to the map to check it and used it to plan and check our location, and it ensured us that we were on the right path, and it built confidence in us that we can make it to our destinations. I think Jesus is modeling prayer as a map, prayer and time with God as a map to determine his next steps. What's coming up? And why is this important this Sunday, church? Because I think if we approach 2025 this way, we would experience more God. If we followed Jesus' example in prayer, we will experience more God. And I put together this list, and for those who are note takers, or I know a couple of you take pictures of my slides, my plan is to send this out this week with the church email. I have a list of questions that I would like to encourage you to spend time with your spouse or family member or a friend, someone within this church, and spend time going through those questions together and spend time in prayer together. Because I want to follow Jesus' example this year, you guys. My prayer life could use some help. First of all, discernment. Remember that first point where Jesus went and asked God, who should I choose to be my closest disciples? I think, too, we need discernment from God in our decision making. Do we ask God for wisdom and guidance in making decisions? A lot of times I think I deceive myself in thinking I'm more wise by myself than what I am. And I think God wants me to go to him and ask for wisdom. You know, especially the big ones. We hope to move. Am I going to God with my wife and my family in prayer asking for wisdom? You know, we like this house, but maybe that's not what God wants. Are we willing to go to him in prayer and really listen? Maybe for some of you, it's a change of career or a change of job. Are you going to God and asking him for wisdom in that? Some of you are retired within the last few years. Are you going to God and asking, what are my next steps in life in my retirement? Some of you maybe are sensing that you're in the last few years of your life and you need to ask God, what are my last duties that you want me to do while I'm still breathing and able to do something? Are we going to God for discernment? I think we should follow Jesus' example and do it. Secondly, confession. And this is important, I think, that we do confess our sins. But I think it's even more than that. Remember from that passage, Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, as Lord. And I think it's important that we incorporate that into our prayer time. Are we confessing Jesus as Lord? And if we do, how does that change our day-to-day living? Think about that. The Lord, the King of Kings, if I submit to him and say I'm yours, then he can do anything he wants with me or my things. or my will, the things I want? Do we approach him in prayer like that? Or do we kind of go there trying to convince him to like answer the prayers we want? Right? How often do we do that? But if we approach him and confess him as Lord, I think it'll change the way that we live day to day. Thirdly, worship. Can we use prayer to cultivate a greater sense of awe and worship? In the same way that Jesus was praying on the mountain before he was transfigured, and then it prompted worship from his three disciples who were with him, do we want to see God and his glory more? Why can't we ask for that? Lord, reveal yourself to us. Reveal your glory in a way that's so irresistible, I just want to be with you. I think too often we just pray quickly and get back to our day-to-day routine. But what if we prayed in a way that we're so hungry to be with God that we want to set up tents, right? Like, I just want to stay here. And then lastly, pray for strength. Are we using prayer to resist temptation and walk in our God-given identity and mission? So I don't think it's enough to just say no to temptation. We have to replace that desire with something else. God's given us strong desires for a reason. And we too often trade God-given desires for cheap worldly imitations. So can we pray to him to resist worldly temptation, but then also to be filled with his God-given desires, our identity, our mission, who I am in Christ? If I know who I am in Christ, I don't have to be defined by the world. If I know who I am in Christ, I know what my mission is. I know what God's will for my life is. It's to make disciples and make his name be known. And I don't have to worry about figuring out all the details. I just stay on mission, and I know I will be hearing from God. Do we pray for strength, church? If you're like me, I think too often we just rely on our own strength to get through. It's not enough. 10 days, right? I would encourage us all to rely on the Lord in prayer for strength to resist the temptations around us, the temptations that we seek within us, the temptation to believe that I have enough just in and of my own strength. Colossians 4:2 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly. Continue, an ongoing thing. Steadfast, an ongoing thing. Twice there, I think Paul is emphasizing we need to do it. Do it, do it. Continue in prayer. And then he says, be watchful with it in thanksgiving. Be watchful. Just as some of you are watchful of the mouse that's been creeping around the room today, right? But shouldn't we be watchful in prayer for the things that try to creep into our life and distract us from what God wants us to do? Do we think about prayer that way, being watchful in prayer? But it's not just that, with thanksgiving. God wants us to find joy in him and in the things that he blesses us with. Whether that be spiritual or relational or physical, God's blessing us all the time, church. And are we thanking him for those things? Or do we just want more? I'm too often negative, and I'm focused on negative things. And I think if I started praying more with thanksgiving, I would realize how blessed I am. How my life has purpose. How I have identity in Christ as a child of God. But it starts with continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful for the things that creep in my life and in my mind with thanksgiving. Would you join me in 2025? Can we encourage one another to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you modeled for us in your earthly ministry. Lord, you prioritize prayer and time with your Father so much that you would often skip a night's sleep or skip meals, and people thought you were crazy, and yet you did it. You obeyed God fully and completely, and you died on our behalf so that we can join you in eternal life. That's good news. And Lord, I think you still invite us to join you in tasting that eternal life even here in this life. And I think a big part of how we experience that is through prayer. Would you give each one of us here at Cornerstone Church a hunger to know you in and through prayer? Would you speak to us, Lord? Would you help us to resist temptation and rely on you, to yoke ourselves with you because your burden is light? And just may we experience true joy through that, we pray. Amen.